So, friends, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I'm assuming you sort of said, and also with you, but of course everyone's muted, we can't hear. It's just a delight to see you all. Very big thank you to people, a personal thank you, people who have been so supportive and friendly, of very nice messages to me, and all kinds of help, and also prayers. And I did have coronavirus. I didn't have many symptoms to start with last week. I'm losing track of when it all was now. But then I did get something going on, raised temperature, but it does, and it does make you quite tired throughout, actually. But it, afterwards, there's an after effect, and the after effect is that you are just really quite low in energy. So that's where I am right now. And I think probably, I imagine most people who have this probably end up just feeling really rather drained. So I'm very blessed to have got away with it with so little trouble. But anyway, thanks to everybody for being so lovely. That's been just great. I hope none of you get it. It's not recommended. But we're here to worship God. It's not about my health updates, although no doubt that's fascinating to some people, I don't know. Let's do that by singing our first hymn. It's a great old hymn, short and wonderful. Let all the world in every corner sing My God and King. God and King. It's a wonderful part of our faith that we have a God who is glorious and wonderful and calls us to share that. And it's inspiring when we need that inspiration, and it helps us to go forward when perhaps we're feeling like we can't. And there is in the heart of humanity a search, a longing, a need. Saint Augustine wrote about that. It's as though there's a space at the heart of everybody which needs to be filled by God. And so we talk about this idea of longing for God, and this collect which we have for today speaks to that. O God of glory, the end of our searching, help us to lay aside all that prevents us from seeking your kingdom, and to give all that we have to gain the pearl beyond all price, through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. And our service today will actually partly be taking us into an exploration into who the person of Jesus Christ is, I said, well, we'll be speaking about that a little later. And our springboard into that, if you like, is that we are following, as you will know if you've been coming to these Zoom services, quite a lot of the grand narrative of the patriarchal family in the book Genesis, the first book of the Bible. The patriarchal family, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, who became known as Israel, and his sons, the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 sons of Israel, became the ones who gave their names to the tribes. But we've not got to the point where the tribes have developed. The tribes actually came into being during their time in Egypt and the return from Egypt into the promised land. But we're not there yet. We're way back when there aren't any tribes. There are just these 12 men, these 12 brothers. But they have a lot of trouble with each other. And in particular, they have a great challenge dealing with their brother Joseph. And if you remember, what had happened was that essentially Joseph, who was their father's favorite, as the father was rather fond of having favorites, we discover. In fact, that's something the patriarchal family seems to have sort of suffered from. The father's favorite, Joseph, was rather resented by the others, and they decided at one point to do away with him. But then they thought, no, we won't kill him. And they allowed him to be captured and sold into slavery in Egypt. And then, of course, they went back to their father and said, well, you know, we've lost him. That's that. Dangerous world we live in. But actually, in Egypt, what had happened, and we looked at this last week, was that Joseph had, by his kind of extraordinary gift of being able to interpret dreams, risen literally to the top of Egyptian society. He wasn't the pharaoh, but he was the pharaoh's number one in command. He was like the chancellor of the exchequer. And in fact, that was really rather his role, because he had prophetically seen, by interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, that there would be 7 great years of feasting and plentiful supply of grain, a huge economic boom, we would say, and that would be followed by 7 years of famine, in other words, an economic slump. And of course, the economy of Egypt was entirely dependent, I think it still substantially is, on the flooding annually of the River Nile. And it's the Nile Valley and the Nile Delta, which is the part of that great country where everything economic happens, where cities are, where villages and towns are, and where fields can grow things. So this was the absolute heart of Egypt's wealth and power. It was a huge breadbasket. Now, what you might think of, as especially when we hear about we're starting an economic downturn in our own country, is in a way it's kind of quite a current story. Economic booms, economic slumps. We're very used to this, aren't we, even today? But I guess in the ancient world, that was something, the kind of art of economic management, which was something that really people hadn't really heard of. But anyway, what they did, according to the story, is that they basically kept this grain. They stored it against the day when there would be a great famine. So the extraordinary prescience of Joseph was rewarded when he was put in charge of this enormous process. He seems to have been very successful at it. And we are going to pick up the story now when something in between last week and this week has happened. Several chapters, about 4 chapters of Genesis. The famine has arrived. And the famine is not just in Egypt, it's also in the land of Israel's, Israel is the Holy Land. There was, of course, right throughout the Middle East, from Egypt right through the Holy Land over through Syria and down to the Euphrates, there was what was called the Fertile Crescent, this huge area of economic and agricultural activity. So this drought and this famine has happened everywhere in the Fertile Crescent. So what's going to happen now is that Israel, also known as Joseph, is sending his sons down to Egypt to buy grain. And actually he does that, and they encounter Joseph. But because Joseph is shaven, and because he's dressed in all these fine Egyptian clothes and all that, and it's several years have gone past, they don't actually recognize him. But actually Joseph kind of tricks them. That's another feature of the patriarchal family, of course, trickery, to bringing their youngest brother down. And there's a few things. You can read it for yourself. It's quite a fascinating account. We now get to the point, and this is going to be read for us by Sarah, where there is a denouement to this part of the story. And it's the beginning of the next phase of things. It's quite a fascinating thing, because this is where Joseph is with his brothers, and somehow it's going to come to the big reveal. Over to Sarah.
Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant of earth on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Sarah. It's a wonderful reading, isn't it? The big reveal when Joseph is revealed as who he is to his brothers. And in that revealing, in that revelation, there is the confrontation, which becomes something of a theme, with the reality of what's happened. The brothers have to face up to what they did. And Joseph has to face up to this important question about forgiveness. And that's going to become part of what happens. This is part then of the history, the story of God's people. The challenge, and of course it's still with us today, how do we forgive others? How do we build a healthier, stronger relationship? These are all very key things, aren't they, in today's society. So many families are broken. So many families have quarrels which can't be healed. Societies have quarrels which can't be healed. And the 12 tribes who flowed from these 12 brothers have that challenge. And actually you see that played out in the later history of the children of Israel, the people of Israel, through all the next few centuries. It's a very fascinating thing. But right at the beginning of it is this extraordinary example of reconciliation. Now, our story today doesn't take us into that. What it does, it establishes instead not only the dramatis personae of all that action which is going to come, but it establishes the question of understanding in the heart of it all what God is doing. This is very, very important. So who in all of this is really understanding and following what the Lord is about? Well, it isn't really the patriarch Jacob who became Israel. He is, of course, directing his family affairs, sending his sons off to do things and buy grain in Egypt and all the rest. But he's not seeing God's greater purpose. He may have a trust in God, but he's not understanding God's deeper purpose. And actually, for all of us, it's quite a tough challenge, isn't it, to read the mind of God and understand his greater purpose. Perhaps we just simply need to hang on sometimes to the belief, the trust that actually there is one, that God indeed does have a greater purpose. And there's a kind of a little key which is brought out here, and you'll find it comes out in lots of other places in the scriptures and elsewhere, which I'm going to try to just point us to here in the middle of this narrative. You see, Joseph had been thrown into a well, and there by his brothers. He'd been hauled out by some passing traders from another nation. They'd sold him into slavery. He'd gone through all kinds of difficult scrapes, but actually came out absolutely on top. Extraordinary. What should be Joseph's attitude? What do you think about him being, for example, magnanimous, which in a sense he certainly is? Would you think about him perhaps being vindictive? I don't think I see that in him. But if you read back in the preceding chapters, you'll see that actually Joseph lets the brothers ask the question whether he is really against them. It's quite fascinating how it unfolds. This is the point, though, that Joseph has a very, very prescient kind of faith, a very a form of believing which looks forward and sees a bigger purpose, if you like, a deeper purpose. And so he interprets the whole situation to his brothers like this. He says, well, yes, you allowed all this to happen. You did all this, but actually it wasn't you who really sent me to Egypt. Actually, this was God who sent me into Egypt. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God had a bigger purpose, which you didn't see. And of course, at that point, perhaps Joseph didn't see. He hung on to maybe the belief that God was ultimately in charge, but he didn't see it. It came, as they say, to pass. It all came to pass. And indeed, what Joseph had predicted in terms of the 7 years of plenty had come to pass. And now we'd started the 7 years of famine. We're 2 years into it. And so he's seeing God's purpose. And God's purpose is also going to be including the reconciliation with those other brothers. And in fact, is going to include ultimately saving the patriarchal family who carry these great promises from God. The Abrahamic covenant is going to save that kind of possibility, keep it all alive. Very, very fascinating. Some of the details are also interesting because you've got details, for example, about Benjamin, who's the youngest, who became the favorite of his father when Joseph had been lost. It's quite a fascinating thing. There's a word which theologians use, which is teleological. The teleological refers to the word telos. And telos is basically about having a direction, a purpose, a goal, something that you're traveling towards. And God has a telos, and we are called into having that telos. You do see that played out in lots of interesting ways in the Bible, but you see it very much played out in the grand sweep, if you like, of the Old Testament narrative. It often seems, no, God's not at work, but then actually, there you are, he is. Even through the ministry of Jesus, Jesus clearly has his eyes set on a goal, but in fact, the people who are with him don't recognize it. And that goal is going to unfold. And then, of course, St. Paul and the other New Testament epistle writers do talk about the unfolding of God's ultimate purpose. There's a tremendous forward-looking spring in the step of faith. Often people think it's all about looking backwards. We look backwards to, oh, you know, the good old days, or to the Reformation, if you like, the Book of Common Prayer, or to the fourth century, that great Christian century, or to the time of the apostles. And some people like to look back and go even further back, and they're always looking back. But actually, whilst that's important, what really is important is this telos, the forward step. As we think about how God unfolds his purpose in our lives, he has a purpose for us, a love for us, which is eternal, which is revealed in Christ. We're called into fellowship with that, and we're called into that wonderful purpose. Recognizing God's deeper purpose in life is really, really important. Hanging on to it, even when things seem a challenge. There you are. That's a very, very interesting thing. We're going to hear now from the New Testament. We're going back into the Gospel of John. And then it's going to be read to us by Roy, and then Sidwell's going to talk about some aspects of that.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. As some of the Muslim thing, is not this the man you're trying to kill? And here he is speaking to it, but they say nothing. Can it be that the Lord really knows the Messiah? Yes, we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, we don't know where he's from. Then Jesus cried out as he was teaching in them, you know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true, and you do not know him. I know him, because I heard from him, and he sent me. Then they tried to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him, because the hour had not yet come. Yet many in the crowd were saying, when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man has done? This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Christ.
Thank you, Roy. That was the reading from John's Gospel. I hope you've all heard it. I don't know if my speakers had a problem. I had a few glitches. If that was the case with you as well, we apologize for that. Those are some of the tricks that Zoom is playing on us. Well, today's gospel in John, it's one of those moments where Jesus Christ was on his journey to Jerusalem. But in the process, there was a confusion about his identity to such an extent that some people were asking, isn't this the man that they are trying to kill? But Jesus was talking in the temple, teaching as usual. He was teaching about Sabbath on this Feast of Booths. Now, looking at Jesus' ministry, we can easily identify who Jesus is, the Messiah. But what does this Messiah mean to us? The Messiah means the Anointed One. It's actually the Greek word, not the Greek word, the Hebrew word Messiah. And the Greek word of meaning the same is Christ, Christos. Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Well, some of the people in the midst of those who were listening to him, they had different views about Jesus being the Messiah because they knew his where he comes from. And according to them, the Messiah was not supposed to be known where he comes from. And in their minds also, what they were thinking was that the Messiah would actually come and drive away all the Romans who were invading their country and restore the power back to Israel. But that's not what Jesus was all about. God's purpose was different in this case. John goes on to tell us that they wanted to arrest him, but no one could lay a hand on him. And this, for me, is one of the signs of Jesus' messianic approach to his ministry. Because even though he was there, they could not arrest him. He was talking in public. They could not arrest him because his hour, his time for his purpose to be fulfilled had not yet come. And the wicked, they've got no way of changing God's purpose for the Anointed One, for the Messiah. But then some of the people there were actually believing that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And that is the mixed bag we get even today. Some of us believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but there is also that group of people who don't believe that Jesus is actually the Messiah. And that is why they were asking that question, that pertinent question there, that when this Messiah comes, will he perform signs bigger than what he has been performing? Of course, we know Jesus healed the sick. He let the lame people walk, and the deaf had their ears open, and the blind could see. Those were some of the signs that he was performing. Unfortunately, John doesn't answer that question in this passage, whether there's when Jesus comes again, he'll perform even greater signs like these than these or these perform. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus said that his disciples will perform even bigger signs than he has done. We've seen, of course, that in one of the moments when Peter, in the book of Acts, when it is said that the people would lay the sick along the roadside so that when he walks, even his shadow would heal them. Isn't that a great sign? Of course, there will be bigger signs performed. But again, the greatest sign that Jesus performed for me is that act on the cross where he died and then resurrected, in order to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. And that purpose is reconciliation, because with that, we are now reconciled to God. The sinners, as well as the righteous, have all been reconciled to God. That purpose was only fulfilled because of the sign that the Messiah. Only the Messiah could perform. The Messiah being Christ Jesus. And we dare not forget that. Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Liberator, the Mediator between God and man. Amen.
Well, thank you, Sidwell. God's purpose, which of course the Old Testament struggles with, revealed ultimately in Christ, revealed of course ultimately in his death and resurrection, and then in our lives, caught up in God's life. Joseph and his brothers and all those others of the New Testament could only maybe have the tiniest inkling of the idea, for example, of the incarnation, God who shares our existence, let alone that we would have a whole way of opened up between ourselves and God, which Sidwell's just been talking about. It's a lot to take in for each person on every Sunday morning in churches and across the world. When we say the creed or make an affirmation of faith, we even know that even the grandest creed is going to only approximate to the glory of the wonder of our faith. We've got an affirmation now, which is taken actually from Ephesians. I'm going to suggest we say that together, just where you are at home, and I'll lead it from here. But then we're going to hear the choir. Every week they prepare something, and it's just amazing. And this is something, if you've been coming to St. Anne's, you'll have heard the choir sing before. It's music, it's penitential music, it's that kind of mood about it. For thy tender mercy's sake, Lord, lay not our sins to our charge, but forgive what is past. As we've seen these brothers embark on their journey of forgiveness, let's make listening to the anthem part of our prayer, a prayer for the world, a prayer for ourselves, a prayer for reconciliation, and a prayer for, as the prayer which is put to music there puts it, to have a perfect heart, a heart open to God's love. So this is an opportunity to use these words, firstly said by us and then sung by the choir, as a form of response to God's wonder, and a prayer response for the world. And so firstly, let us declare our faith in God. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith, and fills us with his love. We believe in God, the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Lord, for thy tender mercy's sake, lay not our sins to our charge, but forgive that is past, and give us grace to amend our sinful lives, to decline from sin, and incline to faith.
Respond to our prayers, Lord, in your mercy. Is hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we pray for the many people who contracted the coronavirus worldwide. Bring comfort to the grieving, to those grieving loved ones, and peace to those worried, fearful, and uncertain as the virus spreads. We also pray for governments and authorities who are developing strategies to contain and deal with the virus, and those in the health services who may be risking their own lives to care for sick patients. Here in the Northwest, we pray especially for the coronavirus situation and the procedures that have been put into force to try and halt the spread. Help us to be responsible in the things that we do in our lives to prevent the spread of the virus by taking heed of the recommended precautions and avoiding situations which may make things worse. Lord, in your mercy, hear our everlasting God, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus Christ and for revealing him as Messiah and saving to the world. Thank you that your Son gave St. Peter the keys to the kingdom as a reward for his lively and outspoken faith, and so became the bedrock foundation for our church here on earth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we pray for your church and ask that it might always provide a solid foundation upon which we can anchor our lives. We especially pray for Christians to pay a heavy price for their faith. Maybe experience hostility from the governments, employers and neighbours as a result of their identification with Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Great God, you've created us to be stewards of your creation. But we've chopped down forests, polluted the air, poisoned the rivers and seas, destroyed the places where animals live, and then pursued them to extinction. Help us change our ways so that we can look after the world and make it the way that you want it to be. Lord, in your mercy, hear prayer. Father God, help us be reliable and honest in what we do, and friendly as we meet in our daily lives. Help us always to give our best, to work to our fullest, and never to be ashamed to confess your name. In our leisure time, help us to play hard, to play fair. Help us to win without boasting, and to lose graciously without making excuses. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we pray for the ill, the lonely and distressed, especially those tormented by fear arising from the global pandemic. We pray for healing and wholeness in their lives. And we pray for ourselves. Help us to bring life and love, joy and hope to those who live in despair, and give help to all those treating the effects of COVID-19 and all those working to find a cure. We pray especially for Bill Smith in hospital and Ernie Shields. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, remember the souls of your servants now fallen asleep, and for those who are saddened by their passing. Be with the bereaved in their loneliness, and give them faith to look beyond their present troubles. To your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, and who lives forevermore. Lord, hear me, hear our prayer. Faithful God, forgive us when we only turn to you when things trouble us. We forget to thank you for your blessing and bounty. Help us to recognize all the wonderful things in your world for which we should be grateful, and send us out into the coming week ready to show our gratitude in all that we do and say. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. As our Saviour, so we pray. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us to God in one body by the cross. We meet in his name to share the peace. And so the peace of the Lord be always with you, and also with you. Let us offer one another a sign of peace.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you all.
Peace be with you.
Peace, everybody.
Peace
be with you.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you, everybody. God bless.
Yes. Peace.
Peace be with you, everyone.
Peace with you, Liz. We'll now sing the final hymn, Tell Out My Soul.
Thank you.
I just love hymns. You know, one of the things, I mean, at St. Anne's, we're a church which has got, you know, as we know, our fabulous choir, some of whom are faces are beaming at me at this very minute. And of course, we put a lot of value and store by that. But one of the really good things too is the hymns. We do try to have a really good tradition of hymnody in it. I always feel, you know, if I'm standing at the front of the church, and I do remember doing that, when people in the congregation really sing up, it's incredibly uplifting, actually. It's always great to hear the choir. I'm not knocking our lovely choir, of course, but it really is a wonderful thing when the congregation sings up. And, you know, one of my abiding memories is in being in church and going down, you know, to read the gospel, what we call the gospel procession. And when you get down in the middle of the congregation, everybody's singing. It's just so lovely. I mean, it's lovely when the choir's singing, but it's kind of differently and wonderfully lovely when everyone's singing up. I adore that. And let's hope and pray we get back to singing hymns together, because I'm singing away here, tell out my soul. James has loved being able to switch me off, because he just sometimes wishes he could do that in church. And but actually, wouldn't it be great if we can all get back? We now have new government rules and regulations. You can now have music in enclosed spaces. Obviously, lots of other restrictions are applying. And I think at the moment in Greater Manchester, with the kind of particular restrictions we've got, that still actually isn't going to be possible. But time will come when it will be. So we're going to begin to start thinking, how do we return to worship actually together? It won't be quite the same for a while. We do need the scientists to produce vaccines or other things, I don't know what. But nevertheless, let's hope and pray towards that day. Next Sunday, I'm not going to be with you, because I'm going to be on holiday, God willing, in Northumberland, and staying in a B&B far away from, apparently, far away from a proper Wi-Fi connection. So that's, I shall think of you. And maybe I'll try and find a local church if they have a service that they're open. The other thing to say is we do have a voluntary coming up in a minute or two, and it's played by Simon. But at the beginning of this service, when I was chatting with James just before the service, James did not know what the voluntary was going to be, because Simon had not yet sent it in. I think we can forgive Simon, because he has been slightly preoccupied with other things. So the voluntary is going to be a complete surprise. I'm sure there's something there. Let's just focus for a prayer blessing. Familiar words as we seek God's blessing for the week ahead. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.